Last week, we talked about discipleship, and if we're going to help the world see Jesus clearer, if we're going to be able to see Jesus clearer, then we must be invested in raising up people that reflect and duplicate Jesus Christ. And today, as we continue our 2020 vision, seeing God clearer, I want to tell you this, and I want you to stay open here, because a lot of times in church, we grow numb to certain words, and the word we're about to bring up is one that the church, unfortunately, has become numb to, and it's the word of mission. Devoting ourselves to missions. Now, in discipleship, you think, well, that comes after missions. Absolutely not. The reality is you take the believers, and that's what Jesus did. He surrounded himself with believers, trained them how to go, but then as they went, missions was carried on. And a church without a heart for missions is simply defined this, a determination to get the gospel out there to every person possible. A determination to make sure that everyone goes into eternity having had a chance to know that there was a God that loved them and a Savior and a Lord that died for them so that they could have an eternal life. It is our job as the church to be mission-minded in making sure that no one in Jefferson County, no one in the surrounding counties goes through our radar or through our opportunities called life without being approached with this truth that God's love is so abundant towards them and that Jesus Christ is so longing for them that their lives could be radically different and radically changed if they would simply devote themselves to the Lord. So let's do something with me, if you would, real quick. If you were saved under the influence of someone who witnessed to you, they came personally to you and presented Christ. And that is how you met Jesus Christ, is through them presenting the gospel and your acceptance of the gospel in a one-on-one standing or setting. Would you stand right where you are? Just stand and stay standing, okay? All right? They're popping up. If you were brought to Christ through sermons or some teaching, small group, or a church that had a passion for people and reached out and brought the gospel to you through some type of communication or some type of service setting, would you stand, whether it be small groups or church alike? If you were brought to the gospel because of a family member who lived for the Lord, someone who brought God into your home, and your home was raised a Christian home, and you found Christ and His truth to be lived out in front of you, and as a result, you eventually gave your heart to Christ, or something of the nature to where your family was directly involved in bringing you to Jesus, would you stand where you are? Youth groups, small groups, outreach programs, if that's the way you were reached, would you stand where you are? I want you to look around. Every person standing here is able to stand a child of God due to missions. The fact that somebody cared enough about someone other than themselves, that somebody cared more about eternity and what God had in store for us than their temporary comfort and their temporary pleasure. Somebody had vision for something outside of themselves, and that vision was outside of this world. It was a God-sized vision. And because they loved the Lord, they loved your soul, and they brought Jesus, the healer, the conqueror of your soul, to you. And as a result, the majority of us are standing here today. And why is it that missions was what we needed, yet it's not something we do? Because there's others out there that need to be reached with the gospel. There's others out there that need to know that Jesus Christ is the answer to all life's questions, to all the hardships. No, He doesn't take the hardships, but He strengthens and empowers and uses the hardships to strengthen us and to grow His name so that others can see that there is a powerful God in the midst of terrible circumstances. There's still hope today in Jesus' name. And our church, thank God, has a lot of people that have a heartbeat for missions, but oftentimes we hear missions and we think all over the world. Yes, missions does go into other countries, and in just 6 weeks, we'll take a mission trip to Philippines to share the gospel in jungles and in people's homes and huts. Yes, that's a great part of the gospel, but taking the gospel is also making sure you're reaching your very own community and the people around you, your neighbors, your loved ones, the people that we come in contact with through various ministries that have been inspired by God and started through others that are even outside this church. And yet we have opportunity all around us every single day to be a missionary. And I'm going to tell you this. You were not called to be a child of God and that be it. You were called as a child of God and then positioned by God as an ambassador, a missionary, one that will take the message out. And no one in here is exempt from that calling. No one in here is powerless or worthless and not able to fulfill that calling. And so today, as we proceed, I want you just to take a moment. For those of you watching online, there's hundreds of people standing in this auditorium right now. Scan the auditorium with your eyes. Let your eyes seek in the impact that missions has had on Grace Community Church today. I mean, just look around you. If you have never been reached, who would be here? Who would be standing here today? Who would be teaching your children? Who would be ushering? Who would be standing at a door? Who would be proclaiming God's goodness had there not been a desire in others to be missionaries for the Lord? And so today, my hope is that you don't find your calling, but instead you acknowledge your calling and become an ambassador, a missionary for God. Every single one of us committed to getting the gospel out. You may be seated and grab your Bibles and let's look at one verse. And then we'll skip to another chapter. If you would, go to Acts chapter number 1. We're going to start with verse number 8. In Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8, we find this truth. Read it with me. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be what? My witnesses. Doing what? Telling people about me everywhere. I hear people say, well, I live my faith. No, living it isn't enough. You need to tell it too. We say, well, the action means more than the word. Absolutely. The word should be backed up by the way you live. All right. If you say it, you should live it. If you live it, you should be able to say it. And there's no way you're living out a testimony if you're not speaking out a testimony. You gotta have both. It's the word of our testimony. That's how we became overcomers today. That's how we'll stand before God one day, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. The word of testimony saying, God has been good to me. And here's the good news, let me tell you too, that God wants to be good for you. And it says, and you will be telling people about me everywhere. Now remember, this is written in Jerusalem. This passage was written in the church of 120 people meeting in Jerusalem after the resurrection, after the ministry of Christ. You got the Gospels. I love it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the life of Christ, lead us to Acts. Isn't that amazing? That when you get into the Gospel, you can't help but wind up in action. You can't help but wind up in active work for the Lord. And so here they are, and they have this, hey, you're going to get the Holy Spirit. You're going to be witnesses. You're going to go here first. You're going to go to the neighbors next. And then you're going to make sure you go all over the world. Matter of fact, we are sitting here today because the people that heard these words took them seriously. The people that heard this message rose to the occasion and went out for the Lord and changed the world in a time when it wasn't popular anywhere to follow Christ or to believe in Christ. In a time where they had murdered him, and in a time when they were burning Christians, executing Christians, nailing them to crosses, lining streets, and using them as torches. They were putting them in the cadavers of dead animals, tying them up and letting live, starving animals feast on their bodies, tying them between different animals and ripping them apart. You say, that's too gory. I say, you got it too easy. Because I have found this. You find out what you believe when what you believe gets tested. You find out what's real when the things around you aren't going the way you would like for them to go. And so here they are, and they're taking the gospel out, and you see this radical movement of God. You see in the very next chapter, which we'll get to in a second, this day of Pentecost, this moment where people, the Holy Spirit comes down, And people, it lists all these different areas that they're from. And all of a sudden they start preaching and they start testifying. And people are hearing in languages and other things that they know these people can't speak. And in the next few chapters, their minds are blown as people that are not of Galilee are hearing Galileans speaking their language, knowing that they didn't know how. And thousands were added to the church. That's what biblical tongues, you see it. And we're not going to get into a tongue study. There's multiple types of tongues. But in this moment, the Holy Spirit gave ability that was not within themselves to be able to get the gospel out. And you say, well, I can't speak and I can't do and I can't go and I can't do this. Hey, listen, good news. He never said that you will be my witnesses without first saying you will get my Spirit. He never said, you will change the world. He said, you'll get my Spirit, and my Spirit will take your life and change the world through it. And so understand this today. While I am proud to be a child of God, and I am thankful for the Lordship of Christ in my life, thank God we have the Holy Spirit living within us, willing to do God's will. And when we aren't even willing to do God's will, willing to pray to God for His will to be accomplished in our lives. Now listen, find that Romans 8, go check it out later. But understand that today, Jesus didn't just tell us to be missionaries, that's actually how He started His ministry. And so in Matthew chapter number 4, where we're going to take our text, this passage, it actually starts, and I had to blow up my scriptures, my eyes are getting bad, but this passage actually starts with the temptation of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I don't have it for you on the screen, but it says in verse number 1, if you got your Bibles following along, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit, there it is, there's the Spirit of God, even leading the Son of God, absolutely. If Jesus Christ needed to be led by the Spirit, then so do you and I. Are you with me? And if Jesus in John 14 is saying, you're going to do greater things than I have done, He wasn't saying, hey, I am good and that's what's going to make you good. He says, no, the same Spirit that made me able to do these things is going to be the Spirit that God's going to put in you. And that Spirit's going to work through you and do things that the world cannot understand. You're going to surpass the ministries that you have seen me do. I am not a believer today that the Spirit has ceased and it's moving. I'm a believer today that the church has ceased and allowing it to move. And so therefore, we need to be as people of God led by the Spirit. But I'm going to tell you this now. If you're going to accept the call to be a missionary, notice that before we get into Jesus Christ's first mission trip, you find Him tempted by the enemy. And the first temptation that you and I are going to have today is to disqualify ourselves or doubt ourselves or take a shortcut to the things of God. And Satan shows up and right before his ministry tries to tempt him. Don't do it this way. Don't do it that way. Don't do it this way. Do it this way. Do it my way. And so write this down in your notes. If you're going to be a missionary, we're going to get the gospel out there. It's God's way or no way. I mean, and that's going to take some time. It's going to be confusing. Not because God is of confusion, but God moves in ways that are mysterious to us and don't make sense to us. And so you're going to have to fully rely on His word. You're going to have to stand firm in His truth. And look at this, if you would, if you'd skip down in verse number 17 of this chapter, it's where we'll take our text. It says, from then on, Jesus began to preach. Please circle that. Here's the message. Repent of your sin. It's threefold. We talked about repentance a couple weeks ago. Turning away and getting, repent of your sins, return to God, and remember the kingdom's coming. Church, I feel like in this place today, we got the first two pretty down pat. We know what that means. Many of us are here today either coming because sin has wrecked our lives and we're coming to Jesus, or we're in pursuit of God. We're doing one of the two. All right? If you're lost and you were invited by somebody today, guess what? The Holy Spirit brought you here to introduce you to the love of Christ. Good news is you don't have to stay here to understand the love of Christ, that Holy Spirit that's introducing you today will be the Holy Spirit that's convicting you tomorrow. Leading and guiding you throughout the rest of this evening. Understand today that the gospel in the church has come to the fact that we say, okay, I'll repent. I'll live a good life. I'll be a good boy. I'll be a good girl. I'll do what God has said. I'll try my best. And then we turn to God and say, oh yeah, I love the Lord. And no doubt we do. But the third part is what evangelizes us. The third part is what motivates us. The third part is what keeps us out of our seats and in the highways and hedges. The kingdom of God is coming near. It is close at any time Jesus Christ could could return at any time. This world could end. No one knows, but what we do know is coming. It's going to happen. And so, yes, I love the Lord here. I don't want to sin. Yes, I'm coming to you. I want to walk in a fellowship. But man, let's not get stuck in our churches. Let's get called into ministry. Let's go. And so Jesus does something. As soon as he starts preaching this message, he takes a walk. He puts it in action. And so read with me, if you would, starting in verse number 18. And we'll read down a few verses, probably to verse number 21. It says, "And one day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water." Now, don't mistake this with the time that he tells them to throw the net on the other side. These are two totally different opportunities. Now, isn't it amazing that the first time that Jesus called Peter, he was in a boat? And then after his resurrection, while they were still doubting whether or not Jesus was alive, Peter was in a boat. And in that time, he teaches them a whole different lesson, which we'll get to on a different day. But he says, hey, they were throwing a net into the water, for they were fishing for a living. And Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." They left their nets at once, and they followed him. Read verse 21. A little further up the shore, he saw two brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father, Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called to them to come, and they immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. All right, so understand. Once that took place, now all of a sudden another transition takes place. But let's look real quick, and if you're taking notes, and I really hope you are, if you don't have a notepad but you got your Bible, write it in it. If you got your phone, go to airplane mode and start texting yourself. That way you don't get distracted by anything the enemy tries to throw at you. Look at the three things Jesus did. Number one, in verse number 17, he was preaching. He was making the gospel known. Number two, you find in verses 18 through 21, he was going to where people were. When Jesus was going into missions, he went to where they were. He didn't wait for them to come to him. You know, hey, the mindset of the church cannot be, let's get them in. The mindset of the church has to be, let's go out. The mindset can't be, maybe one day somebody will come to church and get saved. You know, hey, pray for my cousin. I'm bringing him to church and I'm hoping they'll accept Christ. My response, hey, I'll be praying for your cousin that they'll accept Christ as you get boldness to take Christ to them before they get to church. Hey, I'll be praying that you don't have to depend on, listen, I heard this said this week. The Holy Spirit is so powerful, you can see him moving in such powerful ways, and the Bible says he lives in us all, so why do we leave it up to just a few people that we think have position to carry out the will of God when his power is present in every child of God in this place? And therefore we gotta, hey, let's go to where people are. Now, before you misuse this, you don't find Jesus in the brothel, and they existed, the brothel being the prostitution house. You don't find Jesus out in the bars. You don't find Jesus doing the things that the world was doing. That is not what the Bible is saying. What the Bible is saying is he was connecting with people on intimate levels when he was meeting them on the streets, in the boats, wherever he was going. He was willing to go out to where people were. And you know what that might look like? A homeless event. You know what that might look like? An Appalachian outreach or a mobile life house event. You know what that might look like? That might look like you not even needing an event, but all of a sudden you see that one of your neighbors is trying to move a couch that they cannot lift. And so you park your car, get out, walk up, and you help carry that in. And while you're doing that, say, yeah, it looked like you need help. Yeah, I was struggling. Hey, let me tell you about this. There was a time in my life I was struggling. I couldn't hold it together. Jesus Christ came and grabbed the other end of it for me. He lifted it up. Let's walk it in. They ain't going to leave you. They're holding the other half of the couch. Are you with me? You're their help. You say, well, how do I get the gospel out there? You relate it to real life moments, real life events. And Jesus goes to them. And what's he do? His message is simple to Peter. Hey, come follow me, and I'll make you an accountant. No, I'll make you a tax collector. No, even better, I will make you a chef. No, he hits right where he is. You like to fish? I'll let you fish for something that'll totally satisfy you. Totally fulfill you. He reaches him through the desires that are already there in his heart. You know, you got a football game going on at your house? Are you watching it? You can reach them through their desires. Today, we were talking, as you can tell, God has blessed him. We've been able, a guy in California was, and I'm just going to share this blessing. These projectors are $3,000 a piece. He sold me both of them for $1,200 because he said he wanted to help out other believers. Amen. When we put them up, you immediately notice the middle. Am I right? Yeah. Don't hurt the middle's feelings, but it's struggling. Yeah. And so I got online and you know, here we found this diamond in the rough, and I don't want to blow money. I don't want to waste God's resource. I don't. If this wasn't the way most of you had scriptures, if everyone in here carried their Bibles, who cares about the screen? But we know that that doesn't happen. And so we want you to see God's word, not just hear it, because there's a danger in just hearing somebody else tell you what God's word has to say. All right, you got to see it for yourself. And so in there, as we were looking, I got online, and Amazon had one refurbished, which is a word I'm totally terrified of. And I was telling Josh about this morning. Refurbished scares me. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? You really don't know what you're getting. And Josh spoke up and said this. Oftentimes, refurbished are better than the original. Because there is a more intricate inspection and more hand-on part work done to repair it. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. I told him, write it down, let's share it. I have been refurbished. And thank God my life is totally better than the original because God's inspection of my life, so have you. And what a good news. Refurbished is oftentimes better. That keeps reckoning in my mind. And yet sometimes we look at people and we get a little bit scared because of their background. But refurbished oftentimes is better. And when it comes to the things of God, always better when God gets a hold of a heart and a life and a mind and changes it. And today, there are a lot of new creations walking in this place because Jesus Christ had the audacity to go share and change people's lives. So understand this. Listen to me. In this truth, we find that not only did he go where they were, look at the third thing he did. He placed value on their lives. He placed purpose immediately. It wasn't Peter, I'm going to do this and this and this and this, and then I'll approve you. He says, Peter, come follow me. Now, if you look at that, there's a three-part message in there. Come here. All right? Follow. And there's work for you to do. Come here. Come to me. Follow me. And then you're going to fish. Church, can I tell you this? It's time that there be some fishing going on. From the children of God who have been brought to God, have a relationship with God, have been trained through God, and now there's work to do. I know for a fact that there, I heard a story just this past weekend of someone in Cobb County who came across a family who had no idea what salvation even meant. And that's just a neighboring county. I remember as a kid, in church, we used to go door to door soul winning, and the kid that lived literally right across the street from our church had never heard the name Jesus outside of cursing. He thought it was a bad word, and we said, do you know Jesus? His response simply was, yeah, my dad uses that word all the time when he's mad. It's not a word, son. It's life. And you say, well, that's sad. They should know. And I'm thinking about my neighbors. Do they? Your neighbors? Do they? Do they know? Are we willing to tell them? And are we willing to bring this value into their lives? See, what brought value into Peter's life is the fact that Jesus showed up wanting a relationship with him. Jesus wanted to use his life and wanted to walk with him and fellowship with him. And it's no different today. The same Jesus on the shore of Galilee is the same Jesus walking these aisles. The same Jesus on this stage. The same Jesus in my heart that's begging you, hey, let's have a relationship today. I want to use you. I want to use your life. You know what I've found? The greater the enemy tries to mess my life up, the more God will use the mess to promote his goodness. And whether I'm living for the Lord, God is good. And if I don't live for the Lord, God is good enough to come, correct me, discipline me, all right? Set me back where I need to be, and then use what shouldn't have happened for his glory anyway. I mean, God is the only person I know of that can take total garbage and make it a miraculous story. He can take total trash and make it beautiful. I mean, I cannot stand here and talk about this love that God has for me and not have my heart just burst within me to think that God would look at me and call me worthy, look at you and call you worthy. I am no longer what I used to be. I am a child of God, and so are you. And so in here, he gives them value. Look at this next thing he does. We're going to pick up in verse number 23. He cares about their conditions, both physically and spiritually. Read this with me, if you would. Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in synagogues, going to church, don't forget that, and announcing the good news about the kingdom. There it is. We're not announcing my life was so terrible and awful and this, and then all of a sudden I found Jesus, and story over. 45 minutes of your junk, 2 seconds of Jesus. That is not talking about Jesus. Can I tell you this? I'm getting to a point where I don't really want to talk about my past because I'm so glad I'm so far away from it. I don't want to remember it. I don't want to live there. I am not that man. And can I tell you, child of God, neither do you have to be that person. Today you've been given a chance to be new, be made right, be made holy. Let's just start praising God instead of praising a past of destruction. And let's start proclaiming that God is the God of today. God is the God of yesterday. And God is the God of tomorrow. And instead of us getting hung up on, let me tell you about me, let me tell you about Jesus, because that's all you need to know. I met somebody the other week and we were standing there talking and they started telling things that are in their lives that don't line up with God's word. As soon as they walked away, I looked at the person that was standing there with me and I said, hey, we're not going to deal with that. We're going to get them to Jesus first. And we're going to let Jesus start working on that. What matters is Jesus, not me, not you, not our opinions, not our ideas. This church does not matter. I promise you, this church will burn down just like any other building. This church will fall apart just like any other building. There's nothing holy and sacred about this church. It is block and concrete. It is rebar and wood. It's got electrical. It's made of everything that falls apart. But the kingdom of God, those that do the will of God, they abide forever. And so, you know, in there, we got to understand that we can't just go into people's lives and expect them to receive the gospel when all we care about is them listening to us. Are you listening to me? A lot of times we go into a village, and if we're not careful, we'll make it about America. This is what we do. They, especially in the Philippines, they see you, you're American, and they're drawn to you. Ezra and Samuel become so much cuter overseas. They look at them, and they love these guys, and we introduce Bobby, and they're like, yay. We introduce myself, and they're like, yay. We introduce Samuel and Ezra, and they're like, woo! It's like, okay. This year when we go to the Philippines, we decided to take a totally different route on missions than we've ever taken before. We are not going to take America to them. And therefore, we do not need to be the ones in the lead. When we go to preach, it doesn't need to be us preaching. And believe me, I love to preach. Some of the biggest crowds I've ever spoke to are in other countries. It's not there for us to do all the singing. No, when we leave, it's the Filipino pastors that are going to still be there. It's the Filipino church people that are still going to be there. And so it's our job to go raise them up. To take a back seat so that the men and women of God that he has called in that area can stand out. And so instead of us going in there with American culture and American ideas, we're going to go in there with Jesus Christ into the Philippine culture and the Philippine ideas. And instead of saying, well, this is what we do, we say, this is what Jesus does. And this is what he can do for you. And so in here, you got to understand that those people have ears for us, not because of us showing up from America, but because there's a couple missionaries that every day go out and feed them and every day put shoes on them, give them shelter. They take care of them. They care about their conditions. We need to stop thinking that we have clout or that we have this microphone that's so big because we are children of God. No, they will not care about who we belong to until we first care about the condition they're in. And so Jesus, what's he do? He travels throughout the region of Galilee teaching, yes. But look at that last sentence. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. Keep reading with me if you would. Verse 24, it goes on. News about him spread as far as Syria, and people soon began to bring to him all who were sick. And whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them all. Large crowds followed him wherever he went. People from Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, from all over Judea, and from the east of the Jordan River. Hey, get this truth. When he started caring about the conditions they were in spiritually and physically, they started caring about what he had to say. And so Jesus goes in and heals. Man, anybody else in here still believe in healing today? Anybody else in here still believe that God is a powerful God today? I mean, can I just tell you this? Can you look at the evangelism? Can you look at the method of what happens? He goes in and he begins to care. And he was not the one that had to spread the news that he was in town. The people that saw what he was doing, the people that experienced the healing, they went and they spread it everywhere. Oh, that our churches would believe. Oh, that we as Christians would grasp. That our programs, while good in strengthening and growing them, are not what heals them. Exactly. That our churches, which is good in discipleship and in teaching, is not the answer for them. Yes, we should come together in fellowship and celebrate. And I'm telling you now, that was one of my favorite starts to a service we've ever had. I enjoyed my time up with my group. It filled my heart. I like that we're not going to play church, but let's become church every single time that we wake up, every single step that we take. Let's be living the church for the kingdom of God. Let's come celebrate together, but let's get the go back in. But in the go, let's get the care back in too. I mean, right now as we speak, people are dying without the Lord. That should rock us to our core. Right now, as we stand here, someone's being raped, somebody's being used, a drug addict is strung out, or maybe passed out, or maybe dying because they overdosed. Right now, and I'm not talking about outside this county, by the way, we're talking about within the walls of this limits of where we worship. Right around us, even in this very room, there are people that are devastated, people that are hurting, praying that their little babies survive. Praying that the cancer, the diagnosis is wrong. Praying that their loved one will lay down the drugs and come to Jesus. Lay down the alcohol and turn to him. We don't have to even go outside the walls of this church to find that there are people in need right here around us. And Jesus didn't walk in and say, notice me. Jesus walked in and says, I see you. I notice you. Missions is not about them seeing us. It's about making sure that they know that they have been seen by an almighty God. And he wants to magnificently, radically, just totally change their lives. And so in here, I cannot sleep well at night with all the comfort I've been given. I cleaned out my closet this week and realized how greedy I've been in my past. I mean, I'm organizing and doing some things, getting rid of some things. And I'm like, God, I'm throwing away things that people would treasure. Yeah. And so instead of throwing away, what do you need to do? You need to donate. Get it to the people. You say, well, I paid good money for that. Can I tell you this? Jesus paid good money for you. He gave his own life, his own blood. What is he getting in return? Hey, he doesn't ask him to charge you a dime. Our service for the Lord shouldn't be so that we can benefit. Our service for the Lord should be from the benefit we've already received. God has been good, and we need people that love people the way they are. Nowhere did it say he agreed with every one of them. No, there was demon-possessed people showing up. Nowhere did it say that they were even giving their heart to him or believing in him. What it said is that people heard, they went out and told, and they brought their sick. Is that not exactly what we as believers should be doing? Let's pause for a moment. Will you celebrate your testimony in Christ right now? Anybody else radically changed? Anybody else experiencing the goodness of God? Anybody else got blessings of God flowing all around them? Called into ministries that you're thankful to be in? I mean, are we not blessed today? You know what that means? We're the people that came sick. All kinds of diseases. Now, not just physical. Some in here have been healed physically. Spiritual, every one of us had a sin disease. And God did some healing in our hearts, did he not? Renewed some mindsets, did he not? Changed lives, did he not? According to this verse, if we've truly experienced that, we should be the ones excited about going and telling others. We should be the ones going and finding the other sick, the other diseased, the other that are under demonic oppression. And we should be bringing them back so that all can be healed through the power of Jesus in their life. Even the people that hate you, yes. Even the people that talk bad about you, yes. Even the people that stabbed you in the back, yes. Even the ones that act as if God is a joke, yes. Even the atheists, yes. The Muslims, yes. The Mormons, yes. All religion, yes. Any person that's in need, may we see the need more than we see their people and what they've done. May we see that they would be powerful in the name of Jesus Christ if somebody was willing to say, you're sick and I'm going to take you to the healer. I got a call this morning. Sam and Tyler got married last night. And they were going to be here this morning, but bring back some tables that they borrowed their family. It was just a family event. And Sam said, hey, how bad do you need these tables? Tyler may have a blood clot in his leg. I need to get him to the hospital. I said, my tables don't matter. You get him to the hospital. That's what matters. You see, what happened is Sam woke up, Tyler woke up, and they realized something's wrong. And immediately, because Sam loves Tyler, her first thought is, I'm going to take him to a place where he can get help. So let's be praying. That's where they're at right now. That God surrounds them with the people of wisdom to do what they need to do. What if Sam would have woke up and said, just a blood clot, no big deal. I don't want to hurt your feelings, so I'm not going to say anything about the blood clot in your leg. You know, you got a huge beam sticking out of your eye, but I don't want to be the one to tell you. Because you may get mad at me. No, I'm going to tell you this now. If we see someone injured, our first desire should be to get them to a place where they could get help. Amen. God help us that the church sees the world as wounded. That we realize that there are people all around us that are struggling and broken, and it is our job to get them to a place of healing. Like Sam taking her husband to a hospital, let's take our family, let's take our friends, let's take strangers to Jesus so that all can be healed in Jesus' name. So look at this. Let's close with this. We're going to flip real quick, if you would, to Acts. And we're going to look at the requirements of missions, and we'll be done. Number one requirement, we have to have a desire to make the gospel known. If you look in Acts chapter number 2, in verse number 42, this is after Pentecost, thousands of people getting saved. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. I mean, there's the inward work. All of them devoted themselves. We want to be a church that's devoted to praying together, loving together, fellowshipping together. But then there's a go in them that comes out later. We have to have a desire to make God known. That has to be the anthem of my life. My anthem cannot be to put myself ahead of what God can do in someone else's. And so it is my prayer, and I hope you will pray with me, that I never put my desires ahead of God's ministry, God's will, and God's calling on my life. And guess what? That's a war. Nobody in here is good enough to not be battled with self at time to time. But everybody in here through Jesus Christ is strong enough to win that battle every single time. And so in here, understand, it says they devoted themselves. This is what they were going to do. They wanted to make Jesus known. Number two, they had a network of fellowship with believers. I mean, I'm going to tell you this. You know what I love about mission trips is most people on them want to go to mission trips. It costs a lot of money to go. I'm going to pause. Time out. That's where a lot of critics come in. Couldn't you use that money here? What are we doing here? Most people that say that to me do nothing here. They say, well, I can't support sending money over there when there's a lot that needs to be done here. Question, what are you doing here? Nothing. Keep your mouth shut. The truth is over there deserves it just as much as here deserves it. And if you ain't going to do nothing here, stop talking about the ones willing to do something. The only thing that makes you mad about that is because you're under conviction because you're doing nothing with your life. And God is saying, hey, get up and do something. And when somebody else does and you're not, you get mad at it. All right, are you following? Only dog that howls is the one that gets hit. All right, so here we go. Number three, they devoted themselves to prayer. We talked about that this morning. I'm going to be in missions. I got to have a desire to get God out there.
Number two, I got to be in a network of people that want to share the Lord. Number three, I got to be devoted to God's will in my life. Can I say this? Write it down in your notes. You are not devoted to God's will in your life if you are not devoted to prayer. Because how can you and I accomplish what God wants to do in this world without talking to Him? And so everything we do should be bathed in prayer, even in our personal lives. Some of us could do great things for God if we weren't driving $70,000 vehicles. I'm so sorry. Hey, before you think I'm hypocritical, I was that person. I mean, I'm not sitting up here. I was that person that was so obsessed and paying big money for vehicles and God's convicted me. Big money for houses and God's convicted me. I'm not saying that you've got to be broke and all this other stuff. No, God's a provider. But man, we should care enough that we don't have to have the best. We can just let God bless and do what we need to do with the rest of our stuff. I mean, I'm proud to be in a minivan. Look at number four. Verse number 45. And listen, I need reminded of that from time to time. As much as I can stand up here and act like a champion because I drive it, I do have my moments where I look at the vehicles and I want a truck. I see somebody pass and I want to, for some reason, lift my minivan. You know, let's get some black rims and raise it 5 inches. And I mean, just because somebody else had it. I'm a human too. I don't want to ever stand up here and act like I'm something I'm not. I am a human too that is tempted to, and God has given me a spouse and other people to talk me down when I am getting too big for my own britches. Am I right? And I thank God sometimes for the trials that He sends my way that keeps me from being so focused on myself. You know, I am thankful. I've often thought sometimes we get in the middle of trials and we start complaining about what's going on in our life. But what if God used that trial to take the resource that if you'd have kept would have ruined your life? What if God knew that that money would corrupt you because the love of money is the root of all evil? And so God said, hey, give me that money. Let's store it up. I will give it back. I'll bless you. And I'm going to tell you this now. You will not go broke, totally surrender to God. You will not. The apostles had no jobs and yet were fully funded. They had food. You see letters all the time where they were writing. And even when they didn't have anything, they still found a way to be full. Because God was good. And so look what they did. Verse number 45. It's a verse that nobody likes in Acts chapter number 2. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. You know how many times I hear in ministry, well, I don't want to help people who aren't helping themselves. Well, according to that gospel, let's remove the cross. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. He helped those who were not willing or able to help themselves. And you say, well, you shouldn't give penance. I'd agree. You got to be good stewards. You can't just keep enabling somebody. Believe me, I work in recovery ministries a lot. I understand that enabling is the worst thing you can possibly do in recovery. But I'm going to tell you this right now. If somebody needs food, the Bible says feed them. If they need a shirt, give them a shirt. If they need a place to sleep, give them a place to sleep. And nowhere in there does it say, put them through your standards of test to see if they qualify. It simply says, if God shows them the need to your church and to your people, then do whatever it takes. If we have to be homeless as a church, then let's be homeless so that the gospel can get out. What I mean by that is, let's not have a building. Let's not have property. You know, in a lot of mindsets, that doesn't make sense. Because in our church model today, we have to have a dynamic preacher, great singers, great settings, great buildings, and that's the way that people come. But in the Bible, there were no buildings, no singers, no praise and worship bands, and yet they still came by the thousands and ten thousands. Why? Jesus cared about the people. And so today, we're calling on you to not only say, I'm going to fellowship with believers, but to have a willingness to give so that other people can go. I'm going to make a statement that I make every time I talk about giving. Dennis and Betty need to close their ears. I don't care where you give it as long as it's going to the kingdom. So for those of you who think, oh great, here he goes, preaching on tithe. I'm going to tell you this now. If that is how you feel about your tithe, keep it. Keep it. All right, because here's the thing. God's going to get it done with or without you. And it's just a whole lot better to be the with crowd. You know, because you lay up treasures in heaven. I've met a lot of rich people that are believers on earth that when we get to heaven, will live in the suburbs of the houses of those that were poor here, but live for the Lord. They will live in the, hey, I'm at heaven, but they won't live with the rewards that those that went broke here for the Lord will have there. And I'm going to tell you now, like, may we just have a desire to meet the needs of people around us. And not just the needs that benefit our church. Well, if we do this, we'll get more people. No. No, let's do it whether or not we get another person walking through that door or not. Let's do it even if people forget what has been done. People you love the most and you help the most will most times hurt you the most. Be okay with that. Because it is so much more blessed to give than it is to receive. I'm dead serious. This is not something that me and my family are just putting out there. Like literally our house, I met with a realtor, we signed the contract and turned the contract in today. Our house is going up for sale. And I know that I have no idea where we're going. I just know God has pulled us to it. The house we live in is getting in the way of us being able to be the parents we need to be for our kids and me to be the minister that God has called me to be to the church. And I do not want to live my life with my family going five different directions to pay for a house that I only literally spend three rooms. I go into three rooms, the kitchen often, the living room and bedroom. That is it. And all that other, yes, people stay with us and yes, we do it. But I'm going to tell you this now, it's not worth it to me. It's not worth it to me to one day turn around and my little boy's 18, my little girl's 18, or I'm walking her down an aisle wishing I could have spent more time with them, but couldn't because I had to work and work overtime to pay for the things I wanted when they needed a dad. When the world needed an ambassador. Call me crazy. I really feel that way. I feel crazy at times. I sat down yesterday in total panic. I met with a realtor Friday. We've been talking about it for a year and a half. Talking doesn't get anything done, by the way. And we finally pulled the trigger. And everybody keeps asking, where are you going? Here's the answer. I have no idea. No idea. And I'm okay with that. I'm pretty sure we can camp out in my office, all four of us, for a little bit and be okay. All right? But the thing is, you know, we'll be the hobos of the church. I mean, I don't want God to show up in my life and call me to go on a mission trip that I cannot go on because I'm so obligated to the world. I don't want God to show up in my life and say, hey, I want to do this in the people that I have called you to minister to, but I can't because my bills are too great. I mean, he went to John and he went to the sons of Zebedee and he sat there and he said, come. And they left their boat, they left their net, and they left their father. And I am not saying today that you need to go be rebellious or radical, but I am saying today the church in America owns over $287 billion worth of property that is not being used enough to solve world hunger three times. It's sitting in land. It's sitting around us. And most churches, and I have been guilty, are so wondering how we can get people in. That we are storing up things when we should be sending out things. Amen. Forgive me, none of this is in my notes. It's in my heart and I can't get rid of it. And I believe today that in this very auditorium, listening to the words on my mouth are children that need to be adopted. I believe today that in this auditorium, there's addicts that need to go to rehab. Christian-based, by the way. Not this world-based junk where you believe in yourself, but realizing that you are powerless without God and going into a place that's going to reveal God's power to you so that you can let God's power work on you and through you. There are people that are here today that are hungry, literally hungry. And it shouldn't be a question of how are we going to do this. It should be a surrender of we will get this done. We will make sure that the world knows. And so with that, understand, they had a willingness to give. They had the willingness to share the gospel. But they had a willingness to suffer. I mean, we read about this in our devotions in Acts chapter number 8, verse number 1. Are you still with me? Everybody good? All right. If somebody said no, just flick them in the nose. That'll wake them up. I had a little girl come up to me one time and said, I just don't feel alive anymore. And I flicked her in the nose. And she went, what? I was like, well, a dead person can't feel that. Must still be alive. And now every time she comes to me sad, I flick her in the nose. Or I ask her, do I need to flick you in the nose? She looks at me with a smile and says no most of the time. If she persists in depression, I flick her in the nose. You're saying why? Dead people can't feel. Sweetie, as long as you're feeling, there's still power in your life. There's still God in your life. There's still something God wants to do. So if there's a dead believer in the place today, let's let the Holy Spirit just flick you in the nose. Acts chapter number 8, look at this, verse number 1. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles. You know, listen, I never caught this. David Platt is who's doing our devotional right now. David Platt pointed this out, and I don't know why, but thank God he revealed it. Do you realize that the church that spread all over was not the apostles' doing? The persecution came into Jerusalem, and the church went out. Ordinary people who we never get their names. And they planted churches. The apostles did not. Isn't it amazing that when Jesus had ascended and left, Stephen, we call him a first missionary, he steps up and he gets stoned to death for preaching about God. Saul standing there holding coats. The Bible says that Saul went around. Yeah, matter of fact, look at this. It says, some devout man came and buried Stephen with great mourning, but Saul, verse number 3, who would later be Paul, by the way, Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. But the believers who scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Matter of fact, you find in another passage, I think it's chapter number 11 of Acts, where they founded Antioch. It wasn't an apostle that founded Antioch, but it was because of this persecution. Matter of fact, flip over there. I think I got it. Acts chapter number 11, verse number 19. It says, meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution of Stephen's death. Same people. You got it? That had been scattered during the death traveled as far as these places that I cannot even pronounce. But then you got Antioch right there. And it says they preached the word of God, but only to Jews. Understand this and listen. It says that in verse number 20, however, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles. That's us, about the Lord Jesus. And the power of the Lord was with them. And a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. Understand this. Listen to me. Paul was sent out on his mission by the church of Antioch that was founded because he was once Saul persecuting the church. The same church that was planted because Saul was abusing the church is the same church that radically changed his life and sent him out on a mission trip. Are you understanding this? Persecution is something that the church tries to avoid. Can I tell you this? Please write it down. You are going to be misunderstood in your ministries. You are going to be rejected. You are going to be attacked. But you're going to see God do some great things in persecution. Because any attack that the devil has planned and plotted in the Bible always worked out for the good and the glory of God. And you and I may say, hey, well, serving the Lord's heart. Hey, listen, the closer you get to God, the harder it is to live in a world that doesn't love him. The closer we get to God, the closer we want to be like God, the more ridicule you're going to get. Hey, and can I tell you, you don't even have to go to the world to get the ridicule. It's the believers that are ridicule you, especially if you say something they don't like. Especially if you're living a way that they don't want to live. But be okay with that. We need a willingness to say, hey, I will give. But we also need an acceptance of the fact that it's not going to be easy, and that's okay. I mean, nothing about this place is easy. Nothing. But man, it's rewarding to see what God's doing in the lives of people around us. It's amazing to see the multiplication that's taking place. I'm going to make a very bold statement right now. If a sermon like this bores you, and not because I'm a good preacher, but because of the truth that's in it, if it bores you, you need to get right with God. Your heart has been misled, and your mind has been misled. If you're tuning it out, look, it doesn't hurt my feelings, and that's why there's this boldness in saying this right now. If your heart isn't drawn to the needs of others and reaching others with Jesus Christ, there's something wrong with you, not the church. There's something wrong in your life, because if I'm living for the Lord, then people are always on my radar, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes, even if it hurts. I'm willing to turn the other cheek when people are slinging punches. Keep my mouth shut when people are saying things that they shouldn't say. Willing to do what nobody else is willing to do. Let's scrub a toilet if that's what it takes. Let's get on a lift and work on a ceiling if that's what it takes. Let's do the things that don't have any glory for ourselves in it, but that all glory comes to God. And number 5, if we're going to be missionaries, we have to refuse to quit. No matter what, we're going to go until all have heard. We're not going to give up. I am not going to surrender the vision that God has given our lives for the comfort of acceptance of others. Because the same people that will accept you today are the same people that will talk bad about you tomorrow. The same people that will love you because you became what they wanted you to be are the same people that will run you in the ground when something doesn't go their way. But God, He never leaves, He never forsakes. Today, it is my prayer that we would get broken over the condition of people. So I'm going to give you an illustration. I'll disappear from the camera for just a little bit and we'll close right here. My job as a believer is to develop my walk with the Lord. In other words, here's my Bible. I'm going to dive in. I'm going to learn of God. I'm going to let the Bible shape my way of thinking, my way of believing, and my way of living. And if I have allowed the Bible to do that, then I get a vision for other people. And so it is my duty to go and to find one. And to get that one and bring that one to the same saving grace that I was brought to. You say, well, then that's discipleship. Absolutely. The good news is we need discipleship with believers first so that we can reach the unbeliever. And what's happening is we're not pouring into each other and therefore we're not pouring out into the world. And so last week we talked about, hey, I'm going to make her a duplicate of Christ. She's going to encourage me to be a duplicate of Christ. But watch the duplication process. My job as a believer is to find one. And then I train her to find one. You go find one, I go find one. And then once she has been trained and equipped and is going, when she has followed and witnessed what God has done and what God can do, she goes and then I go again and I find another. Are you finding? And then we come back up. And we do the same. Her with her walk, me with my walk. Hey, look, you're not a good disciple of Jesus if your disciple from Jesus is always stuck to you. Are you with me? At some point, Jesus had to look at his disciples and say, go, get off this hill. He sent an angel back to say, leave this place and do what he had called you to do. And so she's got her, I got her, we train, and now it's time to go get one. Go get one, go get one, go get one, go get one. Are you getting the picture? All right, my thighs are going to burn if we keep taking these stairs. So we're going to stop right here. Bring your one to the front of the stage. All right, so we go, we get another one, and here we are. We train them. Okay, y'all got the picture? Go get another one. Go get another one. I still go get another one. Here we go. Okay, yeah, that's right. I got you. It's one of my heroes right here, by the way. All right, come on up. There you go. By the way, he's one of the ones that took a great interest in me. And yes, I knew Jesus before I met Dick. But I got to know him a whole lot better because of Dick. I want to be this for somebody else. You stay there. Everybody else go get one more.
But I have to go.
Yeah, you have to go too. Yeah. All right, so where are you going to go?
Here you.
Yeah. Okay, listen to me. Look at the front of the auditorium. Look at the front of the auditorium. I took the last round out. I have only reached 4 people with my life. 4. How many have been reached as a result? And sometimes we think success comes from when we're reaching the thousands giving their hearts to Christ. And we're posting, I baptized 26 today, thinking that validates our ministry. No, the ministry is validated just like Jesus walking on a shore saying, Simon! Come here. Let me change your life. Let me take you out. Can you imagine what would happen? I don't have the space for them to go get one. And in just a matter of a little bit of time, I've reached 4. But there's 30. There's more than I would ever be able to reach in my lifetime. Jesus impacted deeply 11 men. 12 total. One allowed his own will to get in the way. But it didn't stop Jesus from doing what Jesus was here to do. Amen. Even one of his best friends broke his heart, betrayed him, and killed himself. And Jesus refused to quit. because you and I were way too valuable to allow feelings to get in the way. Way too valuable to give in to the temptation of the enemy. Way too valuable to live in pleasure. Way too valuable to live in comfort. Way too valuable. We meant too much for him to put himself ahead of God's will for 1 second. And 11 men, through persecution, church was scattered, and it turned into 120,000 people in less than 10 years. Because they were interested in one. Hey, I'm not called to save the world, and neither are you. But it is in everybody's capable abilities here to reach one person in the name of Jesus Christ. And just imagine if we didn't just reach them with Jesus. We did the Great Commission. We baptized them. We taught them. And commissioned them. Some of you, especially our teenagers, college-age young people, you won't be here forever. I love you dearly, and it breaks my heart. I know we got two right now that are stationed in different parts of America that are in the military. We've got five right now that are in schools in other cities, other states, and they're no longer with us. While that breaks my heart because I want to keep them here, you know what's really convicted my heart? That I trained them to be God's ambassador where they are. And as I examine that, I cannot get caught up in what I did and didn't do with them. I must make the most of the moment now. And it is my desire, and I'm praying your desire too, to spend my entire life putting God first and the needs of others second. Until all have heard, may we never quit getting the gospel in the ears of those who need hope today. Now, y'all can go back to your seats. I want you to do something right here, right now. And it's me want. You don't have to. It's not spiritual, nothing to it. But how many of you could stand representing one lost person that you know that you're connected with? One lost person that you know that you're connected with. If you have somebody like that that you know, maybe you're witnessing to them or they're in your family, would you just stand where you are? Couple hundred of us. Every one of us representing someone who may spend an eternity in a hell that they were not designed to go to. May we make them a part of our heartbeat, because I promise you, they are a part of His. Now, how many of you, stay standing if you would, know someone who's hurting or struggling are going through something right now that is challenging in their life, their marriage, their health, whatever the need may be, would you stand? And would you join these? How many of you know someone that's going through a trial, a test? Maybe you. If it's you, you stand too. Good thing is no one will know exactly. Look around. Scan the audience. You know what this represents? Harvest. It doesn't represent something sad, okay? Listen, a lot of times we look around and we're like, oh, look what if we could do. No, the fields are white to harvest. That's what this represents. That every one of us don't have to have a pastor or somebody show us that there's somebody in our life that's in need. No, the Holy Spirit has already revealed somebody to us, meaning He has called you and I as individuals to impact their lives. And as I look out here, look at the harvest that is available to the work of God. The question is, the laborers. Are we willing to go bring that harvest in so that the kingdom of God could be strengthened by those that each of our lives represent right here? Missions requires us to preach, to give, to fellowship, to suffer, and to persevere. So I'd ask everybody, would you join us? Would you stand? We'll close down the camera. Will you grab somebody's hand right near you, right where you are? I'll give you a second, make sure everybody's got a hand. What are we willing to do? I mean, what are we willing to do as a church so that someone can find the eternal hope of Jesus Christ? How far are you willing to go? And what is it that we as a church could give up? What is it you and I as individuals could give up to spare at least one more soul and to allow somebody to know that they don't have to wait to heaven to experience the goodness of God? That they can experience every day of their life and every moment of their life as they live in pursuit of Him. May our hearts be drawn to no one else but Jesus and nothing else but making Him known. And if the world is going to see Him clearer, then we must see them too. And we must care about them and meet them where they are and do whatever it takes. So right there where you stand, you are holding the hand, if they are a child of God, of another warrior. Another called, loved by God. Even if they are not a child of God, you are holding His creation in your hand right now. You are hand to hand, life to life, with the very reason He gave His Son. That blood flowing through those fingers that's gripping you has the very breath of God fueling it. That heartbeat has a purpose of God pumping it. And I'm going to say this, and let's be bold. We will never care about the lost until we finally start caring about each other. And as you pray right now, as we close right now, would you pray for, even if it's a stranger, the persons of which you're holding hands with? Would you take them to the Lord? And I'm not going to tell you what to ask Him. I'm not going to tell you what to declare. Let's not get into a vain repetition of prayer. Let's get into a realness. Do you believe that God can change the lives of the people on each side of you? How many of you believe that? Say yes. Yes. Hey, here's what's cool. He put you in the middle for a reason. He can radically do it, but for some reason, you're the one stuck in between. And when we would just believe that God can do it, and instead of just asking God to do it, say, hey, use me. Give me something to say to these people today. Every Sunday I pray that, God, just give me something that's going to bring Your presence more powerfully into our midst, our focus more clearly into Your view. Give something today that we won't leave here saying, oh man, this is a great church, but we'll leave here saying, this is a great God that we serve today. And man, we are not going to quit letting others know the goodness of the God we have living within us today. So let's commit ourselves. Not just your life, but your possessions too. Your resource too. Your health and everything that's been given to you too. To say in God, until all have heard, empty me. Yeah, I'm going to tell you this and we're out. That's my third time. It's the truth. God never empties you without already having something else He wants to fill you with. And the best thing we could do is say, empty these hands, because God will put something else in it. The best thing we could do is empty ourselves, our minds, our souls, of things that we desire so that God can fill it in there. And as soon as you pour yourself out and you keep your fellowship with God going, He's got something else to put in the vessel, because you are a light that He is going to fuel so that all the world can see that He is a God that is good. And so let's pray today for the lost of Jefferson County and for the lost elsewhere that He will call us to. If you don't live in Jefferson County, I'm a Sevier County resident. My ministry's in one place, my home's in another, meaning my ministry's in two different counties. Some of you work in different counties than you live in. He's already taken you from Jerusalem to Judea, and you do it every single day. And so until everybody in my office has a clear understanding of God's grace, until everybody in my neighborhood has a clear understanding of God's grace, until everybody in the jail, everybody in addiction, everybody in affliction, every marriage has a chance, every person that we come in contact with in this county or the other counties we are in, until all have heard, we are all in. We are all in. So that they can experience the glory of God, the goodness of God. Let's pray.